Going to go through here and talk about it. Jesus tells us of a rest at salvation and of a rest if we let him teach us. And this is part six. I'm going to just go through part six. There are other parts too. This has been something that the devil has tried to change. He's tried to do everything he can to prevent God from getting any praise whatsoever. Jesus tells us of a rest at salvation and of a rest if we let him teach us. This is part six. The rest we receive at salvation. In Matthew 11:28, God has this to say. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I've had missionary Baptist preachers come down the aisle on this, and they just couldn't seem to find rest. There weren't very many. Romans 8:16. God knows who he saves. There's no question in God's mind about it. There may be a question in our mind, but there's no question in his mind. God knows who he saves. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. If everyone that came down this aisle had made a profession of faith, and had this had applied to, my job would be easy. All I'd have to do is just show up. There is an instantaneous relief of rest which we receive when we finally come to him to save us. And we believe what he has said. There's an instant relief of rest we receive when we finally come to him to save us. I know this has happened to a lot of people that have come down an aisle, and they seem to get an instantaneous relief of rest. And so they feel, well, that all that conviction and all those things are over now, and I'm home free. The rest we receive as he teaches us. You got a lot to learn after you're saved. And another thing you have to learn is, am I saved? There are things you need to learn. He tells us to show us to ourselves approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. There's the rest we receive that as he teaches us. This is Matthew 11:29. You'll notice I started with Matthew 11:28. Here we are in the next verse. Take my yoke upon you and learn of. Now I put the from in there. That's not in what the scripture itself says. But this is a preposition. And if you want my opinion, the of, the OF, is a better description. And it's what's used in the King James translation. So I think of is a wonderful translation. But after you believe you're saved, you have to learn of who? Who do you have to learn of? Of me. I put from in there because in the time that this was written and what it had come to mean, you learn of me, that is about me, the subject, are from me, because by the time Matthew 11:29 was written, people that were followers of Jesus followed him and learned from him. I try to be as honest with the scripture as I know how, because I have to answer to God for everything I preach and teach. He says, for I am meek and lowly in heart. You mean God who has all power in heaven and in earth, is meek and lowly in heart. Do I really mean that? Yes, that's exactly what the scripture says. And that's exactly what that preposition means. You say, God can't be meek and lowly in heart. He's a still small voice, but he has all the power in heaven and in earth. If you're saved and life continues for you, you'll discover that about him. And you'll discover something shocking about yourself. As I had to learn, he says, for I am meek and lowly in heart. You say, oh, God's got all the power in heaven and earth. You're absolutely right. But he's meek and lowly in heart. That's talking about God himself. He said, for I am meek and lowly in heart. And Matthew 11:28 and Matthew 11:29, they match together perfectly. And you shall find rest unto your souls. That's plural. I didn't find rest unto my soul until I was absolutely certain without any question that I was called to do what I'm doing right now. You say, well, we don't know that. I know you don't. But it was something that God gave me to do. It was something I had to do. I didn't find rest unto my soul until I learned that God is meek and lowly in heart. You say, how can he be meek and lowly in heart and have all the power in heaven and earth? You say, well, how can you be sure of that? Because I believe God. Because ye shall find rest unto your souls. I learned after I was saved that the only way I was going to find rest unto my soul, see, souls, that's plural. And the only way you're going to find rest into your soul and be certain of your salvation is when you let God convince you that God has all power in heaven and in earth. So if you wonder about people that come down an aisle, make a profession of faith, and they continue in the faith, you don't have to sit around and wonder, are they saved? Are they going to heaven? You don't have to wonder about it. If they themselves believe that. But a lot of people come down an aisle that are lost. They have already come to believe that they are lost. They believe that what I'm preaching is total baloney. And they believe that I'm a false prophet. You say, good grief, Brother McElmurray. No, not good grief. Good heavens. I'm not a false prophet. Never was, never will be. I was sent from God to preach what I'm preaching. The first thing he teaches us is the security of the believer in him. Well, you say, what if I don't believe in security of the believer and I make a profession of faith? The first thing he teaches us is the security of the believer in him. You say, why does he have to teach you that? Because a lot of people make a profession of faith that isn't genuine. It's not genuine. And a lot of people make one that's genuine. And they believe you can lose your salvation. So what happens? This frees us rest from fear. We can lose his gift of salvation by grace. You say, how do you know somebody that comes down an aisle is saved? Well, you want to know the truth? The only way I can tell is by the conduct of your life. Do you believe God? Do you believe what he says? Some people come down an aisle that are lost. They don't know the Lord. You say, well, it's up to you. That's why we only baptize. We only accept people if we believe their baptism is valid. You say, well, do you believe that baptism saves them? No, I don't. But I do believe it's the responsibility of the church to make certain that it's true. And I believe that's the only way you'll ever find any rest whatsoever from God. Now, in John 5:24, he says, now, this is all about the same subject. For the very first thing he teaches us is the security of the believer in him. This gives us rest from fear we can lose his gift of salvation by grace. So how do I make an assessment of who's saved and who isn't? You think I can look into their eyes and tell whether they're saved or not? New lighters believe you can, but you can't. He that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life. Do you believe that? Well, I do. You say, when did you believe that? I believe that when I got saved. You say, well, that's wonderful. Now you have that gift. It's not a gift. It's something God just gives. He just gives it to you. And shall not come into condemnation. I'm not going to hell. You say, how many wives have you had? One. You say, what if you get married again? Well, I don't plan to get married again, and I won't. I got more things to do than go through that again. You say, you didn't have a wonderful wife? Well, God gave me a wonderful wife. Thank God he did, because if he hadn't, I couldn't have told you beans about any of this. He says, but it's passed from death unto life. Your pastor's not going to hell. You say, well, you're a pretty good old boy. I bet you get to go. You don't have to bet about it. I'm going to heaven. You say, why are you going to heaven? Because Jesus Christ shed his blood on the cross for me. And he saved me. And I knew when he saved me. But it's passed from death unto life. I've been passed from death unto life. That's what God said. You say, well, I don't believe that. Then you don't believe God. But it's passed from death unto life. What happens then? Well, surely Jesus knows who he saves and who he doesn't. Well, how do you tell that? Then Jesus begins to teach us things to give us rest in understanding our assignments. I didn't know what I was called to do. I knew I was called to preach and teach the word of God, but all I knew was I was called. You say, well, what are you supposed to do? You're supposed to do that. And so, what do you understand? If you think that all of a sudden when you get saved, from there on everything is just fine, well, who's attacking you? It's not God. It's the devil. He wants you to receive, he doesn't want God to receive any glory whatsoever. None. And you better believe I've had lots of help on this from other preachers that God taught something and I learned it. Then Jesus begins to teach us things to give us rest in understanding our assignments in this present life. Right now, what I'm doing, I was called to do. When I went down the aisle, they tried to lead me to Jesus. But the problem is, I was already saved. He kept trying to get me to profess Christ as my Savior. And I told him, I said, I'm saved. I'm already saved. I didn't want the congregation to hear it because I thought, will they understand? Oh, boy, will they understand? Here I am. I'm how old am I? I'm 86. I'm 86 now. And I have to ask how old I am. You said, well, boy, if you can't remember how old you are, how do you expect to get us to heaven? I'm not going to get you to heaven. Jesus Christ made the blood sacrifice that's going to get you to heaven. You say, well, what do I have to believe? You have to believe what he's saying here. You say, what if I don't? Well, you're the only one that can tell that. Are you faking it? Are you putting it on? Are you saying it because it makes your life easier? What about it? You want me to determine that for you? I'm not able to. That's why I've told you for so many years in this church, I cannot tell you if you are saved. I mean, I have to have something to see. He says, 1 Timothy 3, 14, 15. That you'd almost believed, where's, there he is sitting over there. You'd almost believe that I got this from you this morning, wouldn't you? Yeah, you would. I didn't get this from him. I got it from the Lord. You say, did he whisper it in your ear? Did he put something in there and you just twinkle it all over? No, it doesn't work that way. I just knew. And Jesus begins to teach us things to give us rest in understanding our assignments in this present life. And if you're going to do what God wants, you got problems. Or have you? Depends on how much you trust Jesus, doesn't it? You expect the devil to leave you alone? You expect him not to bother you anymore? You think it's just child's play? Who's he going to attack? It's going to be you. So how do I make an assessment of how you're saved or not? By your conduct. You say, well, you don't have to do that. I know that. So what I do, I just preach the word and you make the decision and you know whether you're saved or not. 1 Timothy 3, 14 and 15. He says, These things write unto you, hoping to come unto thee shortly. Now notice what he says. Hoping to come unto you shortly. This is 1 Timothy 3, 14, 15. Then he says, and there's a colon. But if I tarry long, now he's going to tell you what he has to say. That thou may knowest how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God. That's why we do it. That's why he wrote this epistle. Then he tells you what the church is, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. When people come to us and they come from a church that we're not sure they have the authority to baptize scripturally, we re-baptize them. You say, well, they may be saved. I realize that. But I can't look in your eyes and tell you whether you're saved or not. I can't do that. What I have to do is question you about whether or not you know you're saved. And if you've got a lot of doubt about your salvation, that's why I told you when I started this, I'm saved. I'm going to heaven. I'm going to heaven by the blood of Christ because I've studied it. Studied it shows thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. I'm telling you what I'm supposed to tell you. You say, well, we got your word. No, you got this right here, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the church. I don't worry about a lot of people in this church because they have become convinced that what I'm saying is true. You say, well, they are a follower of you. No, I put that in there, but what I talked about of is just fine. Because the pillar and ground of the church is what the house of God is, and it's where you're supposed to worship. You say, well, what if people come down the aisle and join this church, and they decide, well, I still doubt my salvation. You think the devil... I'm sorry if I'm laughing. Forgive me. I'm not trying to be funny. Well, if you were the devil, what in a Sam Hill would you do? You'd attack something that they believed. You would attack something that they believed that God counted true. That's what you'd do. And that's what the devil does on you constantly. He makes you doubt your salvation. You say, well, I don't doubt my salvation anymore. Well, good for you. Good for you. Brothers and sisters in Christ, listen. You better get straight because a lot of people think that after the rapture occurs, what's called the rapture, that we've got 7 years of tribulation period left. That is not true. After the rapture, as it's so called, after the rapture, let me tell you, you got a very short period. You say, well, I think I'll just wait. Well, you go right ahead and wait. I'm saying that facetiously. I don't advise that at all. I recommend that you understand that if God saved you, God keeps you, and he'll never leave you nor forsake you. I was saved when I was young. And after I came and listened and taught what they taught at the church I attended, I was already saved. Been saved ever since. Sitting down here saved. So I want to hear a message preached from God. Well, I'm certainly not God, but this is certainly what God left me to preach. He said that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God. You say, I don't need that anymore. I'm going to heaven. Good for you. Let me tell you, you better believe that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. You say, well, I can't believe that. Why not? Isn't it true? Shouldn't you know how to behave yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth? He says, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You say, well, I'm going to heaven, and I believe I can lose my salvation. You're not going to find many people there. I'm telling you, this thing is very serious. And you think it gives me pleasure to preach this only because God wants me to preach it? I guarantee you, I wouldn't preach it if I wasn't sure of that. I could just be, look, I got enough Irish baloney in me. I could trick a jaybird. But in any case, I got to answer to God for what I believe. And I've got to teach you the truth. And if I don't teach you the truth, I got a lot more trouble with God than I've got with anything else, and a lot more trouble than I've got with you. Now I'm going to turn this over and look at the other side. 1 Timothy 2, 7 through 15. Whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle. The apostles are dead. They're all dead. I speak the truth in Christ. So I speak the truth in Christ. Timothy wrote this. This was written to Timothy. Written to Timothy. He said, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. This is true, very true. He said, I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands. Do I pray like this? Do I pray like this? You say, well, that's fine. That's just exactly what you're supposed to do. Is that right? Are these holy hands? They look like plain, ordinary hands to me. I can't lay hands on you and save you, but I can tell you that if you will repent of your sins and put your faith in Jesus Christ, if you've already been saved and you've got scriptural baptism, you can become a member of this church. But we question the baptism of anyone that comes to us. We question it. You say, well, I wish you didn't. I know you wish that, because it would make your life a whole lot easier, wouldn't it? Make your life a whole lot easier. What do you want, an easy life or a life of service to God? He said, I speak the truth in Christ and lie not. That's 1 Timothy. Now, he puts that in parentheses, and he puts it in there. A teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. Well, I will therefore, that's the conclusion, that men pray everywhere lifting up holy hands. Who made these hands holy? Do they look holy to you? They look like they got a lot of flesh on them to me. Don't they look that way to you? You say, well, what do I have to do to believe they're holy hands? You have to believe the Word of God. If you don't believe the Word of God, these hands couldn't save a jackrabbit. He says, I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands, without wrath and doubting. Did it bother you when I said, that you needed to quit doubting? You say, well, I'm still doubting. Something's wrong here. Something bad wrong here. Why are you still doubting? You say, well, why don't you believe? In like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel. Why do you wear high heels? Why do you wear stuff that looks sexy? Why do you do that? Is there a reason? I mean, what's all this about? What's all this about? It's about worshiping God. You say, well, how do you tell the ones that are phonies? That's easy. They quit going to churches that teach the truth. You say, well, tell me whether they're lost or saved. Well, if you're saved, surely you know it. You say, you're hurting me. I'm not hurting you. Your own conscience is hurting you. He said, I will therefore that men everywhere lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. In like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamelessness and sobriety, not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but, notice this is in parentheses, which becometh women professing godliness with good works. You ever examine yourself? You say, well, I've been scripturally baptized and I'm a member of this church. Good for you. But which becometh women professing godliness with good works. We have gotten so far away from the faith, once delivered to the saints, that we're in such a cloud that, quite frankly, the devil's work has been made a lot easier. Let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. You say, how does that fit you as a woman? How does that fit you as a woman? You say, well, I'm here to see other people change. You think you don't think you need to change? You don't think there's nothing in your life that you think God approves 100% of what you do and what you believe? Or are you so busy trying to get somebody else converted that you have ignored yourself? You say, well, Brother McElmurray, what's wrong with you? I'm a male. That's what's wrong with me. You say, well, don't you lust anymore when you get to be my age? I can give you an honest no. But I couldn't do that when I was young. He said, let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. That's a hard thing to find. For man, Adam was first formed, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived. Adam knew exactly what he was doing. Adam made a choice. The woman. You say, what choice would you have made when you were 16 years old? I'd have chosen the woman. You say, you don't know that. I've got a pretty good suspicion I would have. Because I'm a male. I'm not a eunuch. I'm not wild. But I'm a male. Women looked pretty good to me back then. You say, well, it shouldn't have been that way. Lots of things shouldn't have been that way. What do you think the devil's been trying to change all this time? How much do you think he's been able to change? And how much of it now are you following? He says, notwithstanding, he said, but the woman being deceived, having deceived, was in the transgression. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing. When this was written, and when the Bible was written, regardless of which time period you choose, except maybe this one, childbearing for a woman was the most horrible thing that you could ever possibly imagine. You say, Brother McElmurray, that's just your opinion. No, it's not my opinion. It's the way it was. When the woman, they didn't have painkillers back then except root or something you chewed on, which were about as effective as this rug. And they would chew on it and chew on it and chew on it while they were giving childbirth. It was horrible. You could hear them scream from one place to another. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing. This is something I can witness to. You know, I actually felt guilty about what I put my wife through. I really felt guilty about it. You could hear women scream back in these times from the very first words in the Bible. You could hear women scream from almost one town to another. It was so horrifying to bear a child. Now, the woman was tempted. You say, well, notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing. Oh, that means if she has a whole bunch of kids, she's going to heaven. No, that's not what that means. If, that's conditional, if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. I know of such women. I know of such women. And they continued from the time they were saved until they drew their last breath. They do exist if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. You say, well, you can't address that, Brother McElmurray, because you're a male. Congratulations, you're right. I can't tell you what it's like. But I can feel guilty about it. You say, why don't you feel guilty about it? God knew that when he wrote this. And he knew it from the beginning of Genesis. Well, what is a woman saved by? What's she saved from? She is saved because those children were faithful to the very end. That's what it means. You say, well, Brother McElmurray, you need to change that. Don't bother talking to me about it. I won't change it. I will not change it. If I didn't have to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, I would. But the truth of the matter is, that is what makes a woman that pleases God. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. Could I elaborate on that? I'll be glad to. How many women do you know that are concerned about their children? How many women do you know that are concerned about their children? Whether they go to heaven or whether they go to hell. How many women do you know? You say, well, atheists, agnostics don't worry about that. I know, I'm not talking about agnostics and any other type. If they continue in faith and holiness with sobriety. You think a mother isn't concerned about whether her son goes to heaven or hell? You don't know very much about it. Women are concerned if they're saved, if they know Christ as their Savior, if it's genuine. They are concerned about whether their children go to heaven or hell. That's it. Greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith which is in thee. I'm 86 years old. I know what unfeigned faith is. You say, well, don't these people ever doubt their salvation? Oh, yeah, they doubt their salvation. You say, how do you know? There's a devil. There's a hell. And if they understand that, they don't want their children to go there. And so when they see them live a godly life and they worship God in truth, and thy grandmother Eunice, he's writing this to Timothy, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Romans 1:17. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. It is written, the just shall live by faith. The scripture says that Jesus is the propitiation for our sins. The scripture indicates that he is both just and the justifier. He is both just and the justifier of them that believe in Jesus. Okay. Do I believe that? Yes, I do. You say, what about those people over there where you've got one group he calls out, then you've got another group he calls out, and these up here in the first group, they're judged. But after the first group is sent to hell, all of them go to hell in the second group. Look at it for yourself. In the second group, they all go to hell. Every one of them. But in the second group, they don't all go to hell. You say, well, what do you think? Could all of them go to hell? Well, it's possible. No, it's not. And furthermore, I don't know how many of them are going to go to heaven. Could be all of them, but I don't know. You say, well, where does that leave me? You're going to have to choose for yourself. That's why I've told you since I first came to this church, I cannot tell you when the rapture occurs. I do not know the day, the week, the month, or the year. That's why I've told you ever since I came here. You say, why? Because the rapture isn't going to occur when the majority of the people believe. Most of them believe, why, it's just going to happen suddenly and nobody will know it. You better make sure. Because I'm telling you, you don't belong in a church that believes you can lose your salvation. You just don't. Kenneth, you want to dismiss us?